praise you, Lord, for your transforming work that you do in us. And thank you that you give us your word in order for your spirit to speak to us. And that's what we pray now. You'll take up your word and speak to us in our hearts. Help us to hear. Help us to respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Do please have a seat. I am Graham, and I'm another of the pastors here at Kennet Valley. It's good to see you all here, especially if you're a visitor. How wonderful to have you here today. So let's read God's word, the Bible, together. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 3. If you have a Bible with you, Matthew chapter 3, that's in the beginning of the New Testament. And we read there, verse 1, In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he's talking about Jesus now. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And then we go on to verse 11. This is John speaking. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" And Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Well, this is by far the most exciting thing on our agenda for our little community here at Kennet Valley for this week, certainly. There are some people in the world who are getting excited about other stuff, and you might be one of those. Some of you may be thoroughly fed up with the World Cup already. I'm apologise for this next little bit. We're going to play a little quiz. Here we go. Name the fans. Okay, which country do these fans represent? They're all playing at the World Cup. The pictures may not be from this actual World Cup, just a warning there. We'll start off easy. Feel free to call out. Of course, Scotland. Yeah, Elaine, there you go. I didn't leave you out. Yeah. What about this one? The Dutch, Netherlands, absolutely. Brazil, there we go. Where are Brazilians? I expected a cheer at that point. Okay. Mexico, yeah, we're doing well. Who's got them all right so far? Oh, just James. James and Micah, okay. Tricky. Belgium, yes, Belgium. Qatar, yes. Uruguay, Paraguay, Argentina. It's Uruguay. Well done. Easily mistaken those, at least Uruguay and Argentina. And this is the last one. Colombia. Who said Colombia? Yay, well done.
Yeah, wonderful. Now, it's very interesting because, of course, this is happening over in America, which is a country built on, at least in its present incarnation, built on immigrants arriving from other parts of the world. So that means in any large city, you'll find significant communities of descendants of pretty much any country playing in the World Cup, which is interesting for those people. Suddenly, they thought they'd become American, but all those Americans are rediscovering their ancestral roots, buying the kit, turning up at the games, cheering on their teams. Perhaps this is happening, perhaps to a certain degree, not only in America. I know a man. Both his parents are Scottish, but he has spent his whole life in England, and he said himself, he's never really felt particularly Scottish until Scotland qualified for the World Cup, and now he's suddenly discovering just how Scottish he really is. Well, we've often said here that baptism is rather like putting on a team shirt. By going through the waters of baptism, people are saying publicly, yes, I am with Team Jesus. I'm following him. And Phil and Daniel, thank you so much for sharing your stories so helpfully and clearly. They're making that public commitment today. You know, sometimes Christians ask, or someone who's come to the Lord might ask, well, I'm following Christ. Why do I need to be baptized? It's a great question. I'm not going to answer that question fully now, but one legitimate answer is Jesus was baptized, and he calls us to follow his example. This is what we read about in that passage. At that time, many people were flocking to hear the preaching of John the Baptist. Very few people had heard of Jesus at this point. Everyone had heard of John the Baptist. He was a real... You know, he was I'm going to say star, but that kind of implies a kind of glitzy showbiz thing. Not at all that, but people knew about him. He was drawing many, many people to hear his preaching. And his basic message was repent, turn around from the way you've been living and be baptized. Turn around from ignoring God and his ways and embrace God's kingdom truly. Acknowledge his rule and start doing as God would have you do. And people heard this, their consciences were stung, and they confessed their sins, we read in that passage. And as an outer badge of what was happening inside, they were baptized, demonstrating that they were committing to following him and identifying fully with God's rule, his kingdom, just as Tom has said earlier. Well, then along came Jesus. He came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But you can see John's reluctant to do this. First of all, John was Jesus' cousin. He knew Jesus pretty well. He knew that Jesus wasn't just any other human being. He knew who he truly was. He knew that Jesus was no less than the Son of God, the holy, pure, spotless Son of God at that. In other words, as far as John was concerned, Jesus didn't need to repent. He didn't need to turn around and say sorry and confess sins and be washed. There's nothing to be washed clean of. Unlike the rest of us human beings, he'd never done anything wrong. And yet Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." And so John consented. It is proper to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come down from the fellowship he was enjoying with the Father to come right down on earth as a human being? Well, the Bible's very clear. He came to save us. That's what his name means, Jesus. Yeshua, in its Hebrew form, the Lord saves. Joshua, that's what Joshua means. And elsewhere, actually, we read in John's Gospel about this same time, John says, when he saw Jesus coming towards him, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Our sin, our unrighteousness that keeps us from God and condemns us to death. Jesus came to deal with that, to bring us back to God and to give us new life, eternal life. But in order to do that, he couldn't just stay at a distance. He had to come as one of us so that he could take the blame for us. In order to save us, he had to get right close up to us, alongside us. Just imagine for a moment someone struggling in a river. They're going to drown. What that person needs is not someone on the bank shouting advice. They need someone to jump in the river, to grab them, to hold them up, and to bring them to the shore, to save them. That's what they need. Effectively, that's what Jesus did. He jumped right into the middle of humanity. He became a man. He identified with us. And that's what his baptism shows. You know, the people John baptized, they were identifying with God, putting on his team shirt. Well, in order to save us, Jesus comes and identifies with us. He puts on our team shirt, which he demonstrates by being baptized alongside all kinds of rascals, as well as seemingly respectable people who knew in their hearts that they defied God, disobeyed him. So Jesus came, put on a shirt that says, "I am them. I am the human race." That's what he was doing when he was being baptized. A shirt that he wore all the way to the cross. A burden he carries to die in pain and shame, embracing for us the destiny of the human race. Death. He did that for us. He did it for me. He did it for you. Because that is how much he loves us. He took on board our destiny so that in order to change that destiny, so that we don't have to suffer the curse due to our sin and be separated from God for eternity. He did that for us. But here's the amazing thing. He didn't just come to save us from something. He came to save us for something. He came to save us for new life. Just as Jesus, having died, was raised up to life again in his resurrection, this is what he offers to us, each one of us. New life. Eternal life. Note that shape. Jesus died and was raised up. That's the shape we're seeing enacted in the baptisms as Phil and Daniel go under the water, dying to an old way of life and being raised up to a new way of life, following Jesus' shape. That's what they're doing, coming up into that fresh air of eternal life. And that doesn't just mean life that goes on and on forever. It does mean that, gloriously. Certainly, by dying for us, Jesus broke death's power over us so that even when we do leave this life, it's not the end. It's the shadow of death for the believer. Wonderfully. Just as Jesus came out the other side, so will we. And we will live with God forever. But it is the with God bit that's really the key to what eternal life means. And we don't have to wait until we die for that to begin. It's a quality of life that begins now. In fact, it's a relationship. This is what Jesus said. This is eternal. This is Jesus' words himself. This is eternal life. He was praying to the Father as he said it. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's this relationship. To know God, to know his Son. That is eternal life. Look at what happened after Jesus was baptized.
soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." These are amazing words. This is wonderful. What I've told you just up to this point is amazing. What I'm going to try and express to you now, and I'm struggling to find the words, is just beyond fabulous. Jesus came down to tie himself completely to the human race. He died on the cross, he went down to the grave and was raised to new life. Now, when we commit our lives to him, signified by going through the waters of baptism, following that same shape, plunged under the water, like going down into the grave and then raised up again, the same shape as Jesus, here's the thing. As we do that, just as Jesus tied himself to us, now, gloriously, we are tied to him, united to him, which means that everything that Jesus is and everything that Jesus has, we share in because we're tied that closely to him. Everything he has becomes ours. We participate in that. So here's the thing, that astonishing relationship that we see there. The Father and the Son. "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Feel the delight. Feel the love that God the Father has for Jesus, his Son. And this is the thing. As believers, we are drawn into precisely the same thing. We are drawn into that. So that as we take our place in Christ, as God looks down on his Son, he sees not only his Son, he sees us. And he says, over us, he says, "This is my Son. This is my daughter, whom I love. With them, I am well pleased. I delight in them just as I delight in my Son, Jesus." Not well pleased because we fulfilled all righteousness, but because Jesus the Son has, and we are now on his ticket. Do you know that delight? Do you stand in that place? If not, there's no reason why you can't. Right now, you can turn to him and put your trust in him and know his delight in you, in Christ. He delights in us. The God who made everything, Almighty God, who is so big and so powerful, you might think, what on earth interest would he have in little old me? He delights in us, in Christ. The Old Testament prophet Zephaniah looked forward to precisely this. He was writing hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus, but God gave him this word. He said, "The Lord has taken away your punishment. He's turned back your enemy." He says, "The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. In that day you will say to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, O Zion, do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save.'" And then he says, "He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." We've been singing God's praises today. Well, that's not surprising. He is so great and he's done so much for us. Of course we'll sing his praises. Can you imagine God singing songs over you with delight in his heart? That's what he's calling you to be a part of. In Christ, that is fulfilled for all who put their trust in him. As one old hymn writer puts it, we sing this occasionally here, So near, so very near to God, I could not nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I could not be. The love with which he loves his Son, such is his love to me. What a thing to celebrate on this Father's Day. Jesus' Father becoming our Father. Now I know, as I mentioned, Father's Day, for a number of people, that brings, to say the least, conflicting emotions. I know that. Some of us here will be celebrating a great relationship with their dad. For others, it's much more difficult. Maybe they've lost their father recently and they're grieving. Or maybe they've only known a stern father or an angry father, or tragically even an abusive father. Or maybe just an absent father who's left them feeling abandoned. Or just a distant father. These are things are all sad realities. Winston Churchill, when talking about his upbringing, famously said, I'll avoid doing the voice, okay. Winston Churchill said, my father was like God, busy elsewhere. Doesn't that just break your heart? That makes me feel so sad. It makes me feel sad, firstly, that he felt that about his own father, that anyone should feel that about their own father. And the fact that so many people feel negatively about their father shows just how deep the problem of humanity goes, exactly why Jesus had to come. And also, as a father myself, I'm fully aware of how inadequate and flawed even the best intentioned of fathers can be, let alone selfish old me. But secondly, it makes me sad because I recognize that's how many people feel about God. If he exists, he's busy elsewhere. He's not much interested in me. That is so sad because the Bible portrays something completely different, opposite to that. It portrays a good, perfect, loving, heavenly Father who, far from remaining distant and busy elsewhere, came right down to where we are. You may know the story of the prodigal son, the son who wants his father dead so he can have his inheritance, and the father graciously gives him his half, and the son goes away and blows it all on fast living, and then he's got nothing to live on, and he's living with the pigs, and he turns around and he says, well, I'll go back as one of my father's servants. And his father, ever since he's been away, has been watching. And when he sees the son turn, he picks up his robes and he runs to him with his arms open, and he envelops him in a huge hug. And the son's trying to say, I know I don't deserve to come back. I'll come back as a servant. And the father's going, nonsense, nonsense. You're my lost son and you're back. Friend, that's the father's heart for you. Jesus came down and showed us exactly what God is like, because he's just like his dad. He's a chip off the old block. And he's full of love and mercy and kindness and compassion, just like his dad. Or as the Bible puts it, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And out of a huge heart of love, this heavenly Father gave his Son to die for us, bearing our guilt, dealing with that guilt, making it possible for us to enjoy the pure, unbroken delight of the Father towards us, a perfect, loving, protective, wise, heavenly Father who only has our best at heart. Phil and Daniel, Jesus' Father is your Father now.
today and always he delights in you. He's singing those songs over you, rejoicing over you with singing. And if that makes anyone here feel envious, why should that be true of Phil and Daniel? It can be true of you too. It can absolutely be true of you too. The invitation is for all to come and follow Jesus. And only one person can actually, only one person can stop you from responding to that invitation. And that person is yourself. Actually, this is what God designed for you from the beginning. He's the very source of your life. He made you. He gives you every breath with which you live. Your ancestral roots, actually, if you did but know it, are truly in God, your creator. He is waiting for you to discover that Team Jesus is actually your team. So friend, please put on his team shirt and know the Father's love and delight. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing scene of you just pouring out your love and delight on your son. That's a very touching scene. Now, Lord, none of us here need be spectators to that scene. We can be participants. We can be standing in Christ, sensing your delight. Thank you, Lord, for those of us who've already know that, and it's just a taste we have, and we're thirsty for more, and sometimes we lose sight of it. Sometimes we wander away from it. Sometimes we forget that privilege we have. Lord, wake us up and lead us back and show us more, please. And for those, Lord, who've not yet tasted that delight, Lord, please draw them in. Open their eyes and give them faith. Do that today, Lord, I pray. Thank you. Amen.